It is again great to be here this morning, and we'll add, as Terry mentioned in the announcements, I do hope everyone tries to make plans to be here for our gospel meeting next week. Again, a regular schedule for Sunday, 9:30, 10:30, and then 5 in the evening, as well as 7 p.m. Monday through Wednesday. Looking forward to hearing some excellent lessons from John. He's a good friend of mine. And a great gospel preacher. So looking forward to that. This morning, again, we're continuing our look of things that we absolutely cannot live without. And you know, when we look at our country today, our world, in particular our country, what do we see going on in the streets of our cities or in the cities across our nation? We see chaos. We see chaos, confusion, we see riots, we see violence, we see men and women who, you know, by age are full-grown adults, and yet many act as they are children. Many act as though they are children in a candy shop who've been told, no, you cannot have that piece of candy. And then the temper tantrum comes, kicking, screaming, throwing a fit. Someone will give in and gives them a piece of candy like they want, and that's what they're asking for. But if they don't get it, they're going to continue and kick and scream. That's what we have in our country right now. We have a generation that acts like toddlers. A generation that acts like toddlers. We have grown men and women who kick and scream and throw fits just like toddlers, except they are grown adults. And actually dangerous, not just an annoyance at times for overreacting and throwing a fit. You know, if you saw a child in a store acting as described above, kicking and screaming because their mom told them that they couldn't have a piece of chocolate, you know, they're pulling stuff off the shelves, they're throwing it on the ground, they're slapping their mom and kicking and screaming. I know you've all seen similar things. And immediately we have thoughts under our head that that kid needs some discipline. That kid needs a spanking, a whooping. He needs something. Because the way he's acting is unacceptable. Now again, when we look at our country, that's what we have. A generation that seems to have grown up without discipline. That's where our world is today. That is what is taught today. It is taught that what is pushed is that it's not allowed. You're not allowed to spank your children. That doing so is wrong. That you shouldn't even hinder your child from doing what they want, really, right? You're not supposed to stop them from doing anything because it's just them expressing themselves, and we don't want to hinder their development of their own little personality, their own personal being, personal mind. I can't tell you how many people I've heard, just in my short time on this earth, I've heard so many people declare of their young child that they're their best friend. They don't want to be a parent, they want to be a friend to their child, but their child needs a parent. Their child needs that parental figure who will dispense discipline when necessary. Right, we have a generation that exists that has grown up without discipline, and we see, when we look around us, we see the results. A rebellious generation that lacks any kind of stability, any kind of self-control, any kind of respect for self or respect towards others. Discipline is despised. And this morning, as we continue our series and looking at things that are absolutely necessary, things that we cannot live without, discipline is one of those things. And again, we see the effects of a lack of discipline in the home when parents do not discipline their children. We see that all around us. The result is not good. The same is true when it comes to our relationship with God in the body of Christ. We are, after all, in the body of Christ, we are children of God. We are children of God. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1 says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him." Now, again, we think about that. What kind of father would God be if He did not discipline us? would not be a good one at all, would he? If he did not discipline us, he would just be like the fathers throughout our nation who do not discipline their children, and we see the results. We understand in an earthly family, the lack of discipline in the home, it does not end well. In Proverbs, in fact, in Proverbs 29:15 says, "The rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother." Isn't that what we see in our world? A shameful generation. A bunch of children running around bringing shame to their mothers. It is not good. We know likewise that when we turn to the Bible, we have many places in Scripture where we see that, you know, the alternative to that is true. Where, you know, whereas a lack of discipline brings shame, we also see that in Scripture that discipline in the home is paramount to the development of a child. Proverbs chapter 12, or Proverbs 12, verse 24. "He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly." Proverbs 22:6, "Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Proverbs 29:17, "Correct your son, and he will give you rest. Yes, he will give delight to your soul." The loving thing to do as a parental figure, as a parent, is to discipline. It is correct to train up your child in the way that he should go. Again, the prevailing mentality today is if you love your child, then you will hardly say a word against them. We have it so bad. So things have gone so far today. We have parents letting their children irreparably damage their bodies, taking hormones, mutilating their bodies because their son feels like a girl or their daughter feels like a boy. These are children, and yet they're allowed to make that decision because their parents are not willing to step in. They legally cannot vote. They legally cannot get married. They legally cannot smoke, drink, drive. They require a guardian for any major legal decision, but it's okay for them to destroy their body and ruin the rest of their life because their parents don't have enough of a backbone to say no. Give me a break. These children need guidance, not free rein to do whatever they want. That is the loving thing to do, to guide them, to teach them, to raise them up in how they should go, both in earthly matters, but as Christians, especially as well in the Word of God. The same holds true with our relationship to God as children of God. And knowing, right, this is the loving thing to do, to discipline, to guide, to instruct, to train, to teach. And knowing that God is a God of love, because God is love, 1 John 4, verses 7 and 8, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is God. Love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, because God is love." God being love, we would expect Him to do the loving thing and instruct His children, train up His children, guide His children, and yes, discipline His children. We should expect nothing less from Him. That's exactly what we find when we do turn to Scripture. Proverbs 3 and verse 12. "For whom the Lord loves," it says, Proverbs 3 verse 12, "for whom the Lord loves, He corrects, just as a father the son in whom He delights." We see there, you know, that direct comparison between the Lord and those He loves versus, you know, a very earthly home. A father in whom towards a son in whom He delights, towards a son in whom He is well pleased, right? We spoke about that of our relationship with God last week, right? Being well pleasing in His sight, or a couple of weeks ago, being well pleasing in His sight. Well, here we have a father. This is just as the Lord loves those He corrects, so it's compared to a father who in whom He is, of His son in whom He delights, who He is well pleased. How does this tie in with the idea that, you know, we can't live without this, though? Well, turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 3. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 3, says, "For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted the bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons." Okay, again, consider the words we have here. We are sons. We are children of God. We are heirs. We are sons of God. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26, right? You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you who are baptized into Christ have put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, nor slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if we are in Christ, then we are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. We are children of God. We are heirs according to the promise. We are sons of God. That's where we stand in Christ. And consider what the writer of Hebrews would declare here in verse 5. "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten?" Right, this is exactly what we've been mentioning thus far, right? In fact, we have within that quote there, that reference, we have a part of those things we looked at. Proverbs 3 and verse 12, we saw that. We have in verses 5 and 6, the reference back to Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 11, right before that verse we looked at. Verse 11 of Proverbs 3 says, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as the father in whom the father, as the father of the son in whom he delights." We also find reference back to Job chapter 5 and verse 17. "Behold, happy is the man whom God corrects. Therefore, do not despise the chastening of the Almighty." We then also have Psalm 94, verse 12. "Blessed is the man whom you instruct." That is to say, instruct being discipline, chastise, or rebuke. "Blessed is the man in whom you discipline, chastise, or rebuke, O Lord, and teach out of your law." Again, this is a teaching we find throughout Scripture. The benefit, the blessing that is found in the discipline from the Lord, the instruction, the correction, the discipline from the Lord. These are not things that are to be hated. These are not things to be despised, because they are, again, loving acts. They are for our good. They are for our benefit. And this is where we get that idea that, again, we cannot live without it, right? Without discipline, we cannot live without it. You know, I don't mean a self-imposed kind of discipline, such as, you know, self-control. Not that kind of discipline, though that certainly would be something we strive for as well. And I'm talking about here in the context that we're looking at, a discipline from God towards us. We cannot live without it. You know, consider what he says there. He says, the writer of Hebrews, he says, "If you endure the chastening of God, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten?" What kind of, he's speaking in a, you know, the setting, you know, the, you know, Eastern culture of that time is very different than the culture we live in the Western world today, the United States. Discipline was instilled in that day and age, not as it is today. And so it's a rhetorical question. What son is there? Who doesn't get chastened by their father? But look how he continues here. This idea of not being able to live without it. Look how he continues. You know, we might be thinking, well, you know, I'd be just fine without it. I would be just fine without receiving discipline. Nobody likes receiving discipline. I'd be just fine without it. But consider what we read in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 8. Or we stopped at verse 7, but consider verse 8. It says, "If you endure the chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten?" But, verse 8 here, "but if you are without chastening," right, there's that key wording that we've been looking at in this series, right? Living without. "If you are without chastening, of which all of you have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons." This is something that really needs to be emphasized. We must always emphasize that, you know, living a life as a Christian It is certainly the best possible life that you could live while you walk this earth. It is the best choice you can make. It is the best life you could live. However, making the commitment to do so, which is what we do when we are immersed into Christ and raised up to walk in the newness of life, it is a commitment we are making to live a life as a Christian. But making that commitment to be a Christian is not some kind of ticket to a physical life here on earth free of problems. It's not just a free pass to a physical life here devoid of hardship, or a physical hardship against your body, or financial hardship, or emotional hardship, or problems with work, or problems with the family, or persecutions from the world. It's not a guarantee against hunger, thirst, or facing problems of addiction. It's not a problem of removing, or it's not a promise to remove all of the problems that exist, all of the hardships we will face. Becoming a Christian does not just instantly make all of these things disappear. You know, there are some in the world who would preach that's exactly what it does. You know, they'll preach what would be called the prosperity, a gospel of prosperity, that, oh, you just say this prayer, you just send us a little money, and life will be great. Life will be grand. All of your problems will vanish overnight. They won't. They won't. Now, I said, living the life of a Christian, it is the best possible life to live, but it doesn't make all of those things just go away. Their effects, though, on us can be greatly diminished in the hope that we have, in the hope that we look forward to, in the knowledge that the affairs of this life pale in comparison to the glory that awaits us. Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, "For I consider the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that we shall be revealed in us." Those problems of this life, they still exist. Christians, they still face them. But compared to what we look forward to compared to what is to come in the life that is to come, they're not even to be compared. That's where we have our hope. That's where we gain the benefit of being, you know, that's the peace we get. It doesn't remove the problems, but we have a peace knowing that ultimately, no matter what happens, it'll be okay. We'll be all right. And that's what we're looking at here. That's what we're talking about, right? Hardships that we're going to face in life. These aren't things that we're seeing here. These things that are going to be faced, these aren't directly related to a sin you've committed. It's not because, oh, you sinned and then this bad thing happens to you. But these are just difficulties that may come our way, be it some form of hardship, be it a persecution. These are things that are not to be looked down upon as Christians. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4 says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." You know, think about the various trials that come upon us throughout life. They are a testing of our faith. What is the product? What is the result? Well, the result is patience. The testing of our faith leads to patience, right? Patience is something that we all need. Something that I've been told a number of times, in a joking manner, I've been told a number of times, be careful about praying for patience because you never know how it is going to be brought upon you. You never know what form that testing of your patience may come. Patience isn't something that you just instantly gain. It is something that is learned, something that is trained. By going through hardship, by going through difficult times, facing various trials and difficulties. These things, though, as we see here in Hebrews, and in these things as we see in James, these are not things to be looked down upon. One writer put it this way, he said, James could not have meant that Christians are to pretend to get joy out of the things that are disagreeable, that would be an act of insincerity. The true view of temptation or trial is that it is an opportunity to gain new strength through overcoming. That's what we have, right? Again, as noted a second ago, becoming a Christian doesn't magically make the issues of life disappear. In fact, things are going to get harder. You know, we aren't promised in Scripture that being a Christian is going to make these problems go away. We're told we're going to get more on top of that. We're told we are going to face hardships. We're told we're going to be persecuted. But we saw, as we saw in Proverbs 3 and Hebrews 12, we must not despise the chastening or correction, right? When we look into the Word of God, if we are open, right, if we are honest, if we genuinely want to be pleasing in the sight of God, as we've looked at in previous lessons, if we truly have that mindset, when we look into the Word of God, we are going to find a lot of things that chastise us, that chasten us, that train us, that correct us. And we have a choice as to how we are going to respond to it. We can either welcome that discipline, welcome that chastening, that charge to promote change for the good, for our benefit, or we can shirk that responsibility. We can disregard that charge. And if we are without it, right, if we do not find any chastening, if we look into the Word of God and we don't find anything disciplining us, chastening us, then what's to say? If we don't have any of that, we're not truly sons. We are illegitimate. If we look into the Bible and we see how we're supposed to live our lives and then turn around into the world and do not apply it, but instead go about life as normal, living a life devoid of the Word of God, we are illegitimate. The change that is promoted through various trials, difficulties, these are tests, right? These are a way for us to manifest where we truly stand. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, says, "In this you greatly rejoice. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believed, you rejoice with joy inexpressibly and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Where does our faith truly stand, right? If we never face any difficulties in this life, and this is where, again, we get to really see where we stand, right? If we never face any difficulties in this life, we don't really know where we stand, do we? It's easy. It's easy to be faithful when everything goes your way, when you don't have to change anything, when there's no hardship, when there's no obstacle to overcome, when there's no fire, when those difficulties hit, how do we respond? Consider, if you will, back in Hebrews chapter 12, the words of the inspired writer there, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 9. Right, verse 8, we saw that that chastening is a fundamental aspect of being a child of God, of which without we are illegitimate. We can't be a child of God without it. But consider the truth of verse 9. Furthermore, we have human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Right? We talked about this, that this is something that we all understand in the physical sense. We have parents who correct us. We honor them. We respect them. Again, so much of our world, that is not the case today. But in a well-run household, parents, fathers discipline to the purpose of building character, building up a child who will be a law-abiding, productive member of society. And again, if as a Christian, more importantly, a faithful follower of Christ, right? That's what is expected. But furthermore, here we have human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respects. Shall we much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chasten us as it seemed best to them, right? For a short time we were under them, we were chastened by them, we respected them. But he, for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. We talked about this quite a while back in our Bible class, the idea when we talked about church discipline, right? The goal there with church discipline is not to get rid of somebody. It's not to send somebody off because you don't love them, because you want nothing to do with them. The goal there is to promote change. It is to promote change, to bring somebody back, Because we do love them. Because we want them to be right with God so that they can be in that right relationship. The same is being said here, right? The chastening from the Lord, it is not out of malice. It's not out of hate. It's not out of anger or wrath or anything like that or any ill reason. It is to build up you as an individual, build you up for our benefit. It is for our good. Verse 11. Now, no chastening, right? This is what we talked about a second ago. No chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And nobody likes chastening. Nobody likes discipline. It's not, you know, it's not pleasant when you're right smack dab in the middle of it. It's not fun. But the result of it, if, and I love that last part of the verse there, if you have been trained by it, the result is well worth it. Right? With the chastening must come learning on our part as well. Now you think of, again, kid who gets in trouble. You're cheating on a test at school. Well, they come home, they are chastened, they are disciplined. Next test comes around, they cheat again. Here comes little Johnny in trouble from school. He got caught cheating on his test again. Well, again, next round, chastened, disciplined, and the cycle continues. He goes to school, little Johnny cheats on his next test. Again and again and again. Yes, there is the responsibility as parents. The loving thing to do is to discipline, to guide, to teach, instruct. But it also falls upon little Johnny to learn, to be trained, to take a lesson from that discipline. If little Johnny rejects that discipline and just walks away and is resentful, just angry at the fact that he was disciplined and then returns to his error, there's no fruit yielded in the end. Right? When we face chastening in whatever form it may take, be it trials, be it temptations, be it hardship, obviously, in the moment, right, in the present, they are not fun. It is not fun. But if we look at them as something that is not to be despised, but as an opportunity to grow, to strengthen ourselves, as our brother Don Walker would always tell us at Southwest, is an opportunity to abound, more and more, then the result afterward will be fruit of righteousness. It will build patience, as we saw in James. It will lead to being partakers of God's holiness, as we see in Hebrews 12. We consider the suffering that Paul had to deal with in his life, the hardships that he faced, of which he names a few of them in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 22 and 23. Right? He faced more than we ever could imagine. And most certainly more than we will ever face in this life. A few of the things he lists, he says, the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. In weariness and toil and sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fasting often, in cold and nakedness. And then he follows that up with verse 28. Besides the other things. Despite all of this, at the forefront of his mind was the deep concern he had for the church. Go down a few verses from there. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. And he says, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in my flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distress, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am made strong. This is the mindset that we must learn to have. Again, the difficulties of the world, the infirmities, the reproaches, the hardships, the times of need, the persecution, the distresses we face, they need to build us and make us stronger. They draw us nearer to God because that's when we need Him the most. And that is where we gain our strength. Again, I mentioned earlier, when everything is going fine, that's easy. When there are no obstacles, it's easy to be faithful. But when things get tough, how do we respond? Do we despise the hardship? Do we despise the chastening, the difficulties, whatever it may be, and choose not to learn from it? Or do we look at it as an opportunity to abound and an opportunity to grow? You think about the outward aspect as well. As we go through this life, we face these hardships. When are people more likely to see Christ in our life? Is it when everything's going fine and we have no problems and we're going about our business as normal, just like everybody else? Or is it when we're facing hardships and yet we're able to remain strong and steadfast and live and act like the world's not coming to an end? When they see the strength that we have through the faith that we have in Christ, when times are hard, that truly shows Christ in our lives. That truly shows the faith and hope that we have, that there's something greater there than just this life. Right? We cannot, as we see here in Hebrews 12, we cannot live without discipline from the Lord, because it is that discipline of which, if we do not have it, we are illegitimate. It is absolutely a necessary part of the growth of being a follower of Christ. As we saw in Proverbs chapter 3, for whom the Lord loves, He corrects, just as a father the son of in whom He delights. It is absolutely necessary that we face these things as Christian for our good, for our benefit. Not so that we suffer, not so that we feel bad, but so that we may grow. And so as we get ready to leave here this morning, no matter what we each may be facing in our lives, no matter how great or how small the difficulties you are facing, and this does not by any way diminish the fact that you may be going through a difficult time, but no matter how big or small it is, we must strive to approach things from a mindset of these hardships being an opportunity to learn, an opportunity to grow, an opportunity to overcome, an opportunity to produce patience, to produce fruits of righteousness, and to display that through Christ we are made strong. And so if you are here this morning and you don't know what to do throughout this life, your heart is heavy, the weight of the world has really taken its toll on you, and you don't see any hope, the Bible offers hope. Again, not hope to just instantly remove whatever difficulties exist in your life. As I said before, that's not what the Bible offers. The Bible does not promise to make everything easy in this life. And it assures us that it will be more difficult. But what it does offer is a hope to look forward to, a promise of a life that is to come. As Jesus would declare in Matthew chapter 11, a rest awaits for those who are faithful. If you would like to know more about what it means to be a follower of Christ and how you can gain that same hope that exists to those who are already in Christ and look forward to that great promise, there are a few things you have to do. You have to first hear the Word of God, as Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 says. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. John chapter 8 and verse 24. Therefore I said unto you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. There has to be a change of lifestyle as well. We have to repent of our sins. Again, it's not simply being sorry or feeling bad, but there has to be a change of action towards the sins of the world and turning to the will of God. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We have to confess Christ before men, as Matthew chapter 10 and verses 32 and 33 says, therefore whoever confesses me before men, him will I also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him will I also deny before my Father who is in heaven. And then we must be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. This is where we gain the benefit of the blood that was shed on our behalf. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21 says, there is an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then we must remain faithful until we depart from this life, however long that may be, as Revelation 2 and verse 10 tells us that if we're faithful unto death, we will receive a crown of life. If you would like to study these things more so that you can see for yourself what the Bible says, so that you can see it for your own eyes and come to this understanding, we would love that opportunity to sit down and study with you. If you've already been baptized into Christ and you've lost sight of this great hope and you don't see, you lost track of your first love, and you don't see the difficulties that we face in the world as an opportunity to grow, as an opportunity to do better, and you just despise it, we're here to help in any way that we can. If you need the prayers of the congregation, or if you need anything at all, now is the time to come while we stand and sing the song that's been selected.